I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 20, as we continue to make our way through this wonderful book, Acts chapter 20. We're going to be looking tonight at verses 13 through 38 of Acts chapter 20. Acts is the fifth book of the New Testament, right after the Gospel of John. Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 13. But going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there, for he had so arranged, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and went to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we came the following day opposite Chios. The next day we touched at Samos, and the day after that we went to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plot of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship." If you knew that you only had one chance to address a group of people whom you loved, and that you would never see these people again, what would you say? Maybe it's your family or your children, or your coworkers, or your brothers and your sisters in Christ. What would you say to those people? Maybe at some point in your life you've had to do something like this, and you know that if that's the case, it's not easy. It's not easy to give a farewell. It's not easy to give a goodbye to people whom you dearly love. And you kind of have to prioritize, right, what you want to say to those people. That's exactly what Paul is facing here. He's standing before these elders of the church in Ephesus, men he loves dearly, a church he loves dearly, and he's addressing them for one final time. This is now near the end of Paul's third missionary journey. You know that Paul took three missionary journeys. This is now at the end of journey number three. It's been about 20 years since Acts chapter 9. It's been about 20 years since Paul was converted to faith in Jesus Christ. And he's standing before this group of men whom he loves dearly. He had helped plant a church in Ephesus. He had spent several years ministering to those people, preaching and teaching the word of God. He was very, very close to this congregation. But now it's time for him to say goodbye. Now, there's no doubt that Paul would surely have loved to be able to spend time with everyone in that congregation, but he did not have the time because we're told here he wants to get to Jerusalem before the Pentecost feast begins. But as he makes his journey to Jerusalem, as he heads southeast through the Mediterranean, he stops at this little place, this town called Miletus, and he calls for the elders of the church in Ephesus to meet him there, so that he may address them one final time. And as he says here in verse 25, he suspects this is the last time that they will ever see his face. And he was right. There would be no fourth missionary journey for Paul. Paul is eventually brought to Rome, and it is there where he will ultimately meet his death. This is one of the most moving passages in all of Acts. And not only is it moving and poignant, but it also contains very important instruction for us tonight. Very important instruction for the elders of Zion, and very important instruction really for all of us as a congregation comes out of this passage. There are three things we want to see here tonight. First of all, Paul's example. Secondly, his exhortation. And third, his entrustment. His example, his exhortation, and his entrustment. First of all, we want to see the example of Paul. Before Paul gives this final charge to the elders in Ephesus, he wants to highlight a few things about himself. Now he doesn't do this in order to brag about himself. He doesn't do this in order to be praised by men. He doesn't do this because he just can't help but talk about himself. He does this for two reasons. First of all, he wants to remind the elders of his credentials as an apostle. And secondly, he wants to give to the elders an example for them to follow. In fact, the matter is, Paul does this often in his writings. Before giving some important apostolic teaching, he first highlights his credentials. He says, you know, I've seen the risen Christ. I've been commissioned by the risen Christ. And to reject what I'm going to give you is, in a very real sense, to reject Jesus. An example of this is in the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 1. Paul says, I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, I'm not making this stuff up. Maybe you've watched TV preachers before, and you've thought to yourself, you know, you're just making this up. You don't have any basis for what you're saying. Paul says, I'm not making this up. This was given to me by Jesus Christ. And so Paul does this to remind his readers, his listeners, his hearers of why they need to listen to his message. And now here he is in the last meeting with the elders in Ephesus, and he draws attention to the fact that he did not fail to carry out the ministry that Christ had given to him. Notice verse 18. He says, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. I love this. He says, even though I've had many trials. And even through all my tears and all my hardships and all my persecutions, I have not failed to do what Christ commissioned me to do. I have taught you both publicly and privately the Word of God. All of Paul's ministry, as is true with all ministry, what was engaged in enemy-occupied territory where the devil roams. As Peter says in 1 Peter 5, the devil prowls about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Paul knew that, didn't he? Paul knew that he was in the midst of a spiritual battle. He knew it was not easy. As Thomas Cranmer once so eloquently put it, none of us goes to heaven on a feather bed. We're not promised the life of ease as a Christian. There are always trials and always tribulations in the Christian life and in Christian ministry. Paul is very conscious of that. Paul experienced that to a far greater degree than probably any of us ever will experience that. And yet here is a man who serves as an example for really all of us, carrying out the work Christ gave him to the very end. And notice what he says in verse 26, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. What does that mean, the whole counsel of God? Very simply, it refers to the whole unfolding drama of redemptive history. The drama that culminates in the person and work of Jesus Christ. You see, Paul didn't have a certain niche in his preaching. It wasn't like anybody could say, oh, Paul, that's right. He's the guy who focuses on the love of God. Or he's the preacher who always preaches about the holiness of God. Or he's the prophecy guy. Nobody could say that about Paul. Even though parts of God's word were unpopular, Paul did not shrink back from preaching all of God's word. That's a reminder to us, right? That all of this is the word of God. And all of it needs to be heard. Now this is not only a model for preachers. This is not only a model for myself. To be reminded that I must give to you a steady diet of the whole counsel of God's word. This is also a lesson for you who listen to sermons. Do you get upset when you hear sermons about God's justice? Do you get upset when you hear sermons about the holiness of God? Do you get upset when you hear sermons calling you to obedience? Do you think, I don't want to hear that? That might be good for some people. That might be what some people need, but I don't want that. I don't need that. Brothers and sisters, you need it and I need it, the whole counsel of God. Not part of it. Not little snippets here and there. Not just the parts we like. We need the whole thing. And it's a big book, right? 66 books. None of it is unimportant. None of it. Now, certainly some parts are more important to understand than other parts, but none of it is unimportant. This is one of the things, as a Reformed church, we need to know our history. Too many Christians are ignorant of history. Too many Christians don't like history. We need to know our history, and this is one of the things that was recovered in the 16th century Protestant Reformation, preaching the Word of God chapter by chapter, book by book. God knows what we need best, and that is why He has given us His Word in books. And what you don't need is the whim of some preacher who says, I think I'll give them this on Sunday. And I think I'll give them this next Sunday. And then it's like that every Sunday, just skipping around from book to book, hopping around from place to place, when God has given us His whole counsel. Paul's ministry wasn't about him. It wasn't about his pet topics. It was all about the purposes and the plans of Almighty God, and all about God's unfolding drama of sending Jesus to save you from your sins. It was all about that plan that began in Genesis 3:15, that the seed of the woman would crush the head of Satan. That God is determined to save a people for himself. That out of this sin-cursed, sin-ravaged world, God intends to gather a people and to save them through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul preached. Paul expounded this message again and again and again and again through the Old Testament, and he never shied away, he never apologized for declaring this great plan and this great purpose of God. What a great thing for any pastor to be able to say to a congregation, I did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. You see, a pastor is not a social worker. Pastor's not a psychologist. Pastor's not your buddy. He's not a motivational speaker or a life coach. That's not why God has given his church pastors and teachers. A pastor is here, first and foremost, to feed the flock of Christ with the Word of God. John Owen, the great Puritan, once said this. He said, he is no pastor who does not feed Christ's flock. He is no pastor who does not feed Christ's flock. He may have the title. He may be really friendly. He may be a really good guy to hang out with. He may be funny. He may tell interesting stories. But if he doesn't feed the flock of God, the Word of God, John Owen says, rightly so, he is not a pastor. Paul says, I've done this. I've given you the whole counsel of God. Brothers and sisters, do you hunger for the Word of God? Do you find great joy in the Word of God? As Moses says in the book of Deuteronomy, it is your life. It is your life. Notice what else Paul says here about his example. He says, you know, the only way I could carry out this ministry in the midst of all these trials and persecutions, notice verse 24, I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. What a great verse. Paul's whole mission was to preach Christ. That's all he cares about. He is driven. He is consumed by this passion to preach Jesus. Woe is me, Paul says in Corinthians, if I do not preach the gospel. For Paul, it's not about having a comfortable life. It's not about gaining more stuff. It's not about having more Facebook followers. It's not about making a name for himself. It's not about having the apostlepaul.org as his website. It's not about any of that. It's all about Christ. It's all about Christ. That was his passion. And we hear, I think we hear in Paul's words here, the words of Jesus. Remember what Jesus said? He said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Now, it is certainly true that not all of us are called to the gospel ministry. But we must all ask ourselves a question tonight in light of what Paul and Jesus have just said to us. What could I accomplish for Christ and for his kingdom with the gifts he has given me if I, like Paul, did not account my life as precious to myself? If I took up my cross and followed Christ and treasured him above all things, if I made it my aim to bring glory to God and to serve him in my marriage and in my job and in my church and in this world, what would God do through me? Well, that's Paul's example. Now notice his exhortation. Paul now addresses the elders, and in all likelihood, this is both pastors and elders from the church in Ephesus, and he gives them a very solemn charge. Notice verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. Okay, we can boil this down to two things. Number one, pay attention to yourself. Number two, pay attention to the flock. Now, this has primary application to elders, but this does really, in a sense, apply to all of us. First of all, Paul says, elders, pay attention to yourselves. There are two parts to this. First of all, pay attention to your life. Those who serve in the leadership of the church, and I'm talking right now to pastors and elders and deacons, those who may in the future serve in the leadership of the church, Paul says, you must pay attention. You must pay attention to your own spiritual life. You can't lead other people if your own spiritual life is a mess. Let me ask you tonight, where do you stand in your relationship with God? Where do you stand in your relationship with holiness? Where do you stand in your love for the Word of God? Are you in the Word? Are you daily in the Word? Are you feeding your own soul first? Do you have a regimen? Do you have a plan for reading the Bible, studying the Bible, meditating on the Bible? Are you faithful in attending the means of grace? That means Sunday worship. Are you diligent in prayer? Men, do you love your wife? Do you love Christ? Do you love the people of Christ? Do you love Jesus more today than you did last year? You know, just as you grow in your love and your devotion to your spouse and to your children, as you get to know them more and understand them better, do you love Christ more today? Paul says, pay attention to your spiritual life. And secondly, he says, pay attention to your doctrine. Elders, you are the guardians of truth in this place. You are the guardians of truth. Now, I know that's a sobering thought, but that's the reality. You are called to make sure that the Zion URC does not go astray, that it does not veer from the truth. And you can't be a guardian for the truth if you don't know the truth. You can't be a guardian for sound doctrine if you have no interest in sound doctrine. Have you ever looked at churches or denominations that have gone astray and and you look at those churches of those denominations and you wonder yourself, what happened? You know, if you read church history, you know, there are denominations that were very strong and very used by the Lord in history. And maybe you read some of those stories and you go, you know, what happened? How did that church get like that? How did that denomination get like that? The fact of the matter is that the answer to that question is almost always the same. The leadership was weak. The leadership was weak. They were weak, especially on sound doctrine. They left it all to the pastors, and the pastors became liberal, and then you know what happens from there. Nobody came in and tied the elders up and forced them to teach sound doctrine. They simply stopped being guardians for the truth. And when that happens, it's a matter of time before a church and a denomination goes down the tubes. And don't think it can't happen to the URC. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Paul's giving us a principle here, and quite frankly, it's a scary principle. And the principle is this, that a congregation rarely rises above the level of godliness portrayed in its own leadership. That is scary, but that's the truth. A congregation rarely rises above the level of godliness in its own leadership. And men, this is why we must pay attention to ourselves. This is why we must pay attention to sound doctrine. This is why we started a men's study on Thursday night to study the Heidelberg Catechism, because it is that important. It is that crucial. Men, we have a big responsibility. The task is not easy. And yet we serve with confidence, because as Paul says here in verse 28, notice, it is the Holy Spirit who has made us overseers. We did not call ourselves to this work. We didn't wake up one day and say, you know what, I'm going to be the pastor of the Zion URC. I'm going to be an elder in the Zion URC. We did not call ourselves or appoint ourselves to this. God the Holy Spirit called us to this. Now that's a solemn thing, because we know we're going to have to give an account to the Lord for the work that we do. But it's also comforting, because we know that it's God who's called us to this. And if God called us to this, you know what, he's going to equip us. He's going to equip us for the task. Congregation, please pray for the men who serve as leaders in this church. Pray for the pastors. Pray for the elders and the deacons. Pray for their spiritual well-being. Pray that they would remain godly men, men who love the gospel, men who love their wives and their children, men who serve for the glory of God. And so that's the first thing. Pay attention to yourselves. It goes for the elders, the deacons, the pastors. It really goes for all of us. Secondly, pay careful attention to the flock. Now, how does a leader in the church do that? How do you pay careful attention to the flock? Let me give you three ways. First of all, it means making sure that the flock is being fed. It means making sure, elders, that the flock is hearing the word of God preached to them. Secondly, it means getting to know the flock. If a pastor or an elder or a deacon doesn't know the people, they're really not able to properly care for the people. This is why we have the congregation broken up into elder districts. This is why you have a district elder. Each elder has a district. Each elder has responsibility for the spiritual well-being of a certain number of people. This is also one of the benefits of having a time of fellowship after the service. Not so that we can just have delicious baked goods and coffee. We have a time of fellowship so that we can get to know one another better. so that we can encourage one another and pray for one another and strengthen one another. And third, attention is also given to the flock through home visitation. Now, maybe you don't think that's important, but it is important. Some of you didn't come from a Reformed church background, and this whole home visitation thing might be new to you. And maybe when you first came to Zion, you thought, you know, what do you mean two elders are going to come to my house? Did I do something wrong? Are they going to give me a doctrinal quiz? Are they going to interrogate me? No, this is simply a further opportunity for the elders to get to know you, for the elders to spend time with you, for the elders to pray for you, to see how you're doing spiritually. We all need that. I want you to notice, you know, this seems like a very sober part of this passage, and it is, but I want you to notice why Paul is so concerned about this. Why is he so adamant? Why is he so consumed that the elders pay attention to themselves and to the flock? Look at verse 29. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. Now, you might read that, first of all, and say, you know, Paul, that's pretty pessimistic. Do you really think that highly of yourself, Paul? That as soon as you leave, the whole thing is just kind of fall apart? Well, we know that the man who called himself the chief of sinners and the least of all the apostles didn't think too highly of himself. But he knew, and we need to know this too, there is a massive, massive battle taking place, a massive spiritual battle taking place. Paul even writes to the Ephesian church in Ephesians 6 that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And so he's warning them, he's pleading with them, because he knows the spiritual battle they face. He knows what's going to happen. He's so concerned about their spiritual well-being. And this raises a question, this begs the question, are we this concerned about the spiritual well-being of one another? I mean, really, are we this concerned about one another here at Zion? Are you this concerned about the spiritual well-being of your spouse? Are you this concerned about the spiritual well-being of your child? Are you this concerned about the spiritual well-being of your fellow church member? And notice what Paul says. He says, these fierce wolves will not come from the outside, but from the inside. Now, you know, most false teachers don't think that they're false teachers, right? They don't wake up one morning and say, you know what? I'm going to be a false teacher. And I think I'm going to go, and I'm going to lead people astray, and I'm going to do the work of the devil. No, the false teacher almost always thinks that he's acting in the interest of truth. He almost always thinks that God is speaking through him. But Paul says the fact of the matter is that the false teacher is speaking twisted things, things that deviate from the word of God. And again, this is why, brothers and sisters, you need to know the truth. This is why you need elders who will guard you and watch out for you. Paul says, watch out for those men. Watch out for those people who will come in and destroy you. All of this is a reminder of how seriously Christ takes the work of leadership in the church. And that's because of what he says in verse 28, which Christ obtained with his own blood. Brothers and sisters, do you know Jesus loves you? I know we say that a lot. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. But do you understand that? Jesus loves you. All your sin, all your shortcomings, all your failures, all your weakness, your Savior loves you. And he loves his flock. He loves his flock so much, he paid the ultimate price by dying on the cross. And he promised that he would send shepherds to care for his people because he loves his people so much. Your Savior has done this, and this is why it's so important to be part of a local church. Did you know that there's no safer place for a Christian to be than in a faithful church? Even with all of its messiness and all of its imperfections, because it is in the church where Jesus has promised to care for your soul. And so we have Paul's example of his ministry, a beautiful example. We have Paul's exhortation to take the work seriously. One final thing, and that is Paul's entrustment. Notice verse 32. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I can honestly say to you tonight that I am privileged and I am honored to be able to serve with the men who serve as elders and deacons in this church. I am privileged and honored to do that. They are godly men. They are men who truly do care about this congregation. They are men who love the Word of God. They are men who love the people of God. But you know what? At the end of the day, they are still men. They are men who have their own struggles. They are men who face their own temptations. They are men who are just like the rest of us, sinners saved by grace. And that is why verse 32 is so important. That is why in the midst of the spiritual battle that we all face, in the midst of the fierce wolves who would come in to destroy the flock, that's why it's so wonderful to know to whom ultimately we have been entrusted. Brothers and sisters, ultimately you are not entrusted to me. Be thankful for that. You are not entrusted ultimately to your district elder. You are not entrusted ultimately to a deacon. You are ultimately entrusted to God and to the word of his grace. So important to understand. He is the one who will keep you from stumbling. He is the one who will keep you from falling. He is the one who will build you up and strengthen you through the word of his grace. Listen to what Jude says at the end of his book. He says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority. He will keep you, Christian. He will guard you. He will protect you. And he will one day give you your final inheritance. An inheritance that Peter tells us is imperishable, undefiled, and can never fade away. Well, as the passage ends, Paul kneels down and he prays with them, and they all weep. They know that they will not see his face again. And they accompany Paul to his ship, and just like that, he's gone. But I imagine that what Paul said to them that day stayed with them for the rest of their lives. I imagine that for the rest of their lives, they remembered his example. His example of servant leadership, his example of faithful proclamation of the Word of God, the exhortation to watch out for themselves, the exhortation to care for the flock of God, the very people that Jesus had died for. But I think, the text doesn't say this, but I think that most of all, what they remembered was that great reminder that they were entrusted to the Lord. They were entrusted to the Almighty, Sovereign King of the universe and to the word of His grace. And Christian, God has not changed. You've been entrusted to the same God. He will build you up. He will protect you. He will bring you to your promised inheritance. And He will never let you go. What a God we have. What a Savior He is. All glory goes to Him. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You again for Your word. Thank You for the example of a man like Paul, a humble man, sinner saved by grace. Thank You for his faithful ministry that has come even to us in Your word. Father, may we take the care, spiritual care of one another seriously, not only as leaders in this church, but all of us as members. May we truly care for one another. And we thank You most of all that the one to whom we are entrusted is not a man. It's not a pastor or an elder or a deacon. But Lord, it is to You to whom we are ultimately entrusted. And we know that no one will snatch us from Your hand. And so may we leave here tonight with joy in our hearts, thankful for Your grace, thankful for Your mercy, thankful for Your gospel. We give You all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.